And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
You know, whatever we do, it's a very beautiful way Shaheed Murtaza Mutahiri puts it, because it's important to keep in mind that even when we talk about doing things in order to help the community, so you're doing it, you are helping yourself also, but in the process you're also fulfilling a need for the community, and that there the niyat is very important. And sometimes the niyat becomes an issue which is linked to the concept of tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where Shaheed Murtaza Mutahiri very beautifully puts it. He says, to work for oneself is egoism. If you're doing something just for yourself, it's for your own satisfaction. This is your ego. And you get this as a satisfaction, but don't expect anything from him. If you work for the people to please them, then he puts it in a way, he says, to work for the people is idolatry. You are doing it for them. To work for God and people, this is the fine line we have to be careful about it. He says, to work for God and people is shirk. And this is where you come to the point, to do the people's work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tawheed. And even to include yourself and God there, it's kind of a shirk. What you have to do, we have to have this intention that I'm doing for the sake of pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the process, of course, you're fulfilling your needs of your family, of your community. But this is where it becomes tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio, and it's great to have you with us. We were talking about congregational prayers and how the spiritual blessings and the worldly benefits and the practical implications and implementations of congregational prayer results in our servitude of Allah becoming enhanced. We talked about how the congregational prayers show the power of the Muslims, and it shows their unity of purpose. It shows the closeness of their hearts. And not just this, but we also talked about how congregational prayers eliminates discord and fitna amongst the Muslims. It upsets the people who are hypocrites and can't stand to follow Islam, but they must. And finally, how this congregational prayer, which enhances our servitude of Allah, strikes fear into the hearts of the enemies of God. Now again, servitude of Allah is not limited to worship in it of itself. For example, servitude can be considered the showing of the power of the Muslims. Servitude of Allah can be considered bringing the hearts of the Muslims closer together. Servitude of Allah can include having a unity of purpose. Servitude of Allah can include eliminating discord and fitna amongst the Muslims. Servitude of Allah can include striking fear into the hearts of the enemies of God. And so yes, congregational prayers do enhance our individual and collective ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. In this last segment, we talk about just one or two more things, which are blessings of the congregational prayers in our servitude of Allah. The congregational prayers is truly a thorn in the eyes of the malevolent, in the eyes of the evildoers. Because when the evildoers see that the Muslims have united under one banner, and the Muslims have united under one leader, and the Muslims have united together despite their trivial differences in order to worship the one and only God, this hurts and pains the enemies like a thorn in their eyes. And finally, dear friends, congregational prayers is a demonstration. It is a symbol. It is a show of the presence of the Muslims on the scene. They are there. They are coming. They are answering the call. And it is the link between the Imam and the Ummah. The beautiful benefits, the blessings, and secrets of congregational prayers in our servitude to Allah, in our ubudiyyah. إلهنا ما عاد لك مليك كل من ملك لبيك قد لبيت لك. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight. Former President Donald Trump lost the 2020 election largely because of his handling of the coronavirus pandemic, according to a post-election autopsy completed by Trump campaign pollster Tony Fabrizio. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Washington Post journalist Josh Dorsey. The piece is titled, Poor Handling of Virus Costs Trump His Re-Election, Campaign Autopsy Finds. Stay with us for more of Josh Dorsey's article. Former President Donald Trump lost the 2020 election largely because of his handling of the coronavirus pandemic, according to a post-election autopsy completed by Trump campaign pollster Tony Fabrizio. The 27-page document shows that voters in 10 key states rated the pandemic as their top voting issue, and President Joe Biden won higher marks on the topic. The report also indicates that Donald Trump lost ground among key demographic groups that he needed. The internal report cuts against Trump's claims that the election was stolen from him and that Biden could not have fairly beaten him, and mirrors what many Trump campaign officials said privately for many months. The analysis by Tony Fabrizio, a Florida pollster who has worked for Donald Trump for years, was shared among campaign advisors late last year and was provided to the Washington Post on Monday night. Politico first reported on the existence of the document. The states studied were Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, Florida, Iowa, North Carolina, Ohio, and Texas. Voters in those states overwhelmingly supported a mask mandate, 75%, and Anthony Fauci, the country's top infectious disease specialist, secured an approval rating almost as high. Donald Trump did not support a mask mandate, sometimes mocking the wearing of face masks, and regularly criticized Anthony Fauci, threatening to fire him at times. advisors repeatedly encourage former President Trump to wear a face mask. Stop attacking Anthony Fauci and signal to the public that he was taking the coronavirus more seriously, particularly after he was hospitalized and given an experimental drug. Donald Trump was largely resistant and mocked the virus down the stretch, sarcastically saying COVID, COVID, COVID at his rallies and falsely predicting that the virus would leave the news after the election. More than 445,000 Americans have died of COVID-19, the disease caused by the virus. The report, which groups states into ones Donald Trump held versus ones that were flipped, says voters found Joe Biden more competent to deal with the coronavirus crisis, and in both groups gave him higher marks on being honest. Although Donald Trump dominated among voters focused on the economy, according to the analysis, Joe Biden won coronavirus voters, which was a bigger share. It outlines in specific detail how Donald Trump lost key demographic groups that he needed to win, whilst lauding some of his gains among minority groups. The President of the United States suffered his greatest erosion with white voters, particularly white men, in both state groups. However, he made double-digit gains with Hispanics in both groups, whilst his performance among blacks was virtually the same as in 2016. The President of the United States lost ground with almost every age group in both state groupings, the autopsy reads, adding that the worst loss was among white, college-educated workers. In 2016, Donald Trump won independents by double digits in both the flipped and held groupings. They shifted against him significantly in 2020, though, according to the analysis. Voters over the age of 65 also shifted away from Donald Trump, according to the report. There were several other findings that hurt him, too. Voters who made up their minds in the last month of the campaign narrowly went for Joe Biden over Donald Trump, according to the report, even though Trump hoped to gain steam after his final debate performance. And while Trump spent much of the campaign's final days pushing through Amy Coney Barrett's Supreme Court nomination, that may have backfired politically. Tony Fabrizio writes, 9 in 10 voters in both groups said that the Supreme Court of the United States was a factor in deciding their vote. Ironically, those who said it was a factor voted for Joe Biden in both state groups, while those who said it wasn't a factor voted for the President of the United States by large margins. The analysis says that voters gave former Vice President Mike Pence slightly higher marks over Vice President Kamala Harris, but it wasn't a determining factor.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. Now, today we are going to discuss an important question. And this question might come up to your mind also. What is this question? The question that we are going to deal with is, Given that the prophets and imams are divinely guided, why do they weep and seek forgiveness? Now, this is a question. On the one hand, we believe that the prophets are infallible, the imams are infallible, and they do not commit any mistakes, even though they can commit mistakes, but they do not commit any mistakes in their life. Okay? They are infallible. Now, what does it mean for the prophet who is infallible, who is protected against any sins, even though he can commit sins? What does it mean that the prophets and imams, they seek forgiveness? It is reported about some of the prophets, about the imams, that they wept and they sought forgiveness. Like, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the commander of faithful, we have stories, narrations indicating that the imam wept and he sought forgiveness. Now, a good example of the imam's weeping is the example of, let's say, Du'a-i Kumail, for example. In the beginning of Du'a-i Kumail, we read phrases indicating seeking forgiveness on the part of the commander of faithful. He continuously regrets and he seeks forgiveness, asking God to forgive him the sins that may bring him evil, may cause his supplications not to be accepted. Also, we see Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, that he wept and he cried when he supplicated to Allah, when he prayed to Allah. How can we justify this seeking forgiveness? Doesn't it contradict our position regarding the infallible imams and the prophets? Because we maintain that the prophets are infallible. So when you are already infallible, what does it mean to ask forgiveness, to ask Allah for forgiveness? So, if you have a poorly lit, this is just an example to help you understand the problem and get the answer, of course. If you have a poorly lit large salon, apart from large bulky items, you will be limited in what you can see. However, if you light it up intensely, you will be able to see even tiny pieces of paper and litter. Okay? The nur, or the divine light of normal people, are dim. So only the large sins are apparent and can be seen. However, infallible prophets and imams have said, infallible prophets and imams have such intense divine light that even if a moment is spent of their lifetime that could have been spent in a better way, they fall into prayers and weep. Just to make this clear, I would like to give another example. Another example, of course, is that of extending your feet in front of others. This act is neither haram, forbidden, nor makruh, reprehensible. However, we see that when a person's legs are painful and they extend it towards others, they seek the pardon of others around them, because in respect of others, even mubah actions, those which are neither liked nor disliked, neither halal nor haram, may embarrass us.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor, cause we couldn't stand it crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. guess it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
And then another example comes when a news reader clears his throat on live television or radio. He says, excuse me, for example. He seeks the pardon of the viewers or listeners. This is, again, not a sinful act. But we see the anchors seek pardon from their viewers and listeners in respect because they regard themselves to be in front of an audience who should be respected indeed. So when he makes an error or when he clears his throat, he says, excuse me. Now, the noble representatives of God, let's say the prophets and imams, they are cognizant of their Creator, that if they worship and glorify God as much as all the humans and jinns, they would still consider themselves blameworthy. They still consider themselves blameworthy. Now, when it comes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, It is reported that the commander of faithful, Imam Ali salatu wasalam, when he felt sad and tired, he had a well, and he would just lower his head down into the well, and he would complain, he would pray to God, and said, إِلَّهِ لَا تُعَذِّبْنِي فَإِنِّي مُقِرٌ بِمَا قَدْ كَانَ مِنِّي. Oh Allah, do not punish me, because I accept, I acknowledge that I have not been able to worship you in the way you are worthy, because no matter how much you worship Allah, no matter how much you praise Allah, and no matter how much time you give to Allah, because Allah is so immense in His blessing, in His greatness, and Allah is so immense in His magnificence, that no matter how much you praise Allah and no matter how much you glorify Allah, you are still far away, or you can say you are way far beyond and fulfilling your duty and your obligation towards Allah. And that's why we see that the imams like Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the commander of faithful, and of course no one can be compared with the commander of faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, in his knowledge, in his servitude, in his humility and his humbleness with regards to Allah, and also in his readiness to sacrifice himself for the cause of Allah, for the cause of Islam. And of course we do have a lot of incidents, a lot of stories and a lot of narrations about Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam putting his life in danger, defending the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, defending the Holy Quran, and taking part in different battles in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was present. Imam Ali salatu wasalam sacrificed his life, and of course he defended the Prophet and he defended Islam. And there are numerous cases about Imam Ali, indicating how humble, how ready and prepared he was to sacrifice himself and his life for Islam. And there's, of course, no one to compare with the commander of faithful. And of course, except the Prophet of Islam himself, of course, the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, is the best of all creatures. And there's no doubt about it. All Muslim scholars believe that he is the best role model, and no one is superior to him. No prophet can be considered superior to him. He is the best of all creatures. But even then, the Holy Prophet himself also sought forgiveness. He did istighfar. Coming to other imams also, look at Sahifa Sajjadiyya, the book which contains the supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. You go through Sahifa Sajjadi and you will see that the Imam, from the beginning to the end, no supplication is there without seeking forgiveness. So seeking forgiveness is always good, and it doesn't indicate, it doesn't suggest that one is sinful. In reality, it shows one's humbleness and one's position towards God, and it shows that no matter how hard and how much you worship Allah, still you are way far, and still you are not in a position, you are not able to worship Him in a way which deserves Allah. And that's why the Imams actually considered themselves blameworthy, because they could not worship Allah in the way which He deserves. Okay, that's all from me. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, Your love is all I need. So all I need. So all I need. All I need. Oh, oh, oh.
Your love is all I need. To be all so I can be. And I know that You see how much You You mean to me, 'cause Your love is all I need. To be all I can be, and I know that You see how much You mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
In the limelight.
Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In the end, just 11 Republicans voted to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene, despite the Republican Congresswoman having claimed space lasers had started wildfires in California. She had also suggested mass shootings didn't really happen in the United States and supported the assassination of Democratic politicians. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Adam Gabbat. The piece is titled, Extremist Marjorie Taylor Greene Loses Key Posts But Republicans Slow to Censure. Stay with us for more of Adam Gabbat's article. Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In the end, just 11 Republicans voted to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene, despite the Republican Congresswoman having claimed space lasers had started wildfires in California. She had also suggested mass shootings didn't really happen in the United States and supported the assassination of Democratic politicians. The vote on whether to strip Marjorie Taylor Greene of her committee assignments neatly reflected the dilemma facing Republicans in 2021. Does the GOP continue on the unhinged conspiracy theory-laden path trodden by Marjorie Taylor Greene and others, or return to the staid, conservative outlook of the relatively recent past, potentially alienating Donald Trump's supporters along the way? Most Republican members of Congress chose the former, but Marjorie Taylor Greene was removed from her committee roles anyway, as 230 to 199 representatives voted to leave Greene with little to no power in the House of Representatives. The vote came after the Republican House leader Kevin McCarthy decided against punishing Greene in an internal party meeting this week, a meeting where the Congresswoman reportedly received a standing ovation from some colleagues after she apologized for her past remarks. Those remarks, uncovered by Media Matters, a progressive media watchdog, include the claim by Marjorie Taylor Greene in 2018 that a laser beam from outer space had started a devastating wildfire in California. According to Greene, an executive from Rothschild Inc. was somehow involved in the incident. The Rothschild family have repeatedly been the subject of anti-Semitic conspiracy theories. Facebook post, Marjorie Taylor Greene also implied that Hillary Clinton was involved in the 1999 plane crash that killed John F. Kennedy Jr. Hillary Clinton was not, and suggested that Barack Obama deployed MS-13 gang members to kill a Democratic staffer. Barack Obama did not. In another Islamophobic Facebook post, uncovered by CNN, Marjorie Taylor Greene suggested that Muslims want to conquer the United States. Greene, who has expressed support for the anti-Semitic QAnon conspiracy theory, which has been linked with several acts of violence in the United States, will now be removed from her position on the House Budget and Education and Labor Committees, although she will probably remain a vocal presence outside of Congress. Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In a statement, Kevin McCarthy said he condemned Greene's past remarks but suggested the congresswoman would hold herself to a higher standard in the future. This Republican Party is a very big tent, McCarthy said on Wednesday, and everybody is invited in. Republican House Leader Kevin McCarthy and the GOP face fierce criticisms from Democrats for their stance, including from Nancy Pelosi, who attacked Kevin McCarthy for his cowardly refusal to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene. McCarthy's failure to lead his party effectively hands the keys over to Marjorie Taylor Greene, an anti-Semite, a QAnon adherent, and 9/11 truther, the House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said. Mitch McConnell, the Republican Senate Minority Leader, has been one of the very few to criticize Marjorie Taylor Greene, attacking her looting lies and conspiracy theories and calling her views a cancer for the Republican Party. In a sign of the dangers non-conspiracy-minded Republicans face, however, Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska is facing a censure resolution from his own party in Nebraska for his criticism of Donald Trump's role in the U.S. Capitol riot. Senator Ben Sasse, seen as a relative moderate, responded to the Nebraska Republican Party in a video message on Thursday, 4th of February. "You are welcome to censure me again, but let's be clear about why this is happening. It's because I still believe, as you used to, that politics isn't about the weird worship of one dude," Senator Ben Sasse said. As the vote on her committee assignments loomed on Thursday, 4th of February, Marjorie Taylor Greene addressed some of her past comments, stating that school shootings are absolutely real and that 9/11 absolutely happened. By Friday morning, however, Marjorie Taylor Greene seemed unrepentant as she used the press conference to sum up the intertwining of the Republican Party and Donald Trump. "The party is his. It doesn't belong to anyone else," Taylor Greene told reporters. On Twitter too, Greene seemed upbeat. "I woke up early this morning literally laughing, thinking about what a bunch of morons the Democrats, the 11-plus Democrats, are for giving someone like me free time," Greene posted. In this Democratic tyrannical government, conservative Republicans have no say on committees anyway. Oh, this is going to be fun.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Duties of a Scholar. God mentions the duty of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil before all other duties, because he knows that if it is performed and is established in the society, all other duties, the easy ones or the difficult ones, will be established. The reason for this is that Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, it means summoning people to Islam. You know, this whole bidding the good, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, its purpose is to summon people to Islam, as well as the resistance against injustice, opposing and struggling against oppressors, and endeavoring to ensure that public wealth and income derived from war are distributed in accordance with the just laws of Islam, and that taxes are collected and they are expended in due and proper form. These are, you know, the duties of a scholar. Unfortunately, in today's environment and in today's society, the role of a scholar has been confined to a great deal. You know, it's been such that people expect an Islamic scholar just to lead prayers or tell them the rulings of Islam, and that's about it. But when we look at the original teachings of Islam, the Islamic scholars are expected and supposed to be doing a lot more than just telling the ahkam and the jurisprudential rulings. So, you know, leading prayers is important, but there are other important things too that an Islamic scholar is expected to carry out. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing some of the duties of a scholar. Imam Hussein alayhi salam has said, "O scholars who are celebrated and enjoy good repute on account of your learning, you have achieved a good name in society because of your goodwill. It is on account of God that men venerate you and stand in awe of you, so that even powerful fear you and the weak honor you. And those who are not subject to you and over whom you hold no authority grant you favors, they deny themselves. When the people do not receive their due, they seek your intercession, and you walk in the street with the majesty of kings and princes." So this is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam says about Islamic scholars. See, all that dignity, all that respect, all that people, you know, referring to Islamic scholars, why is it? It is only so that they can do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beautiful religion of Islam has commanded them to do. It is the expectation from an Islamic scholar to be following the footsteps of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We know nobody can reach that level, but at the same time, an Islamic scholar is expected to walk that path to the best of his abilities. Imam Hussein alayhi salam in one place says, "Have you not earned all this respect and prestige because of the people's hopes that you will implement God's laws, even though in most instances you have failed to do so?" See how Imam Hussein alayhi salam is bringing the role of a scholar and the duties of a scholar to light for us. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
U.S. President Joe Biden said on Friday, 5th of February, that he would bar his predecessor, Donald J. Trump, from receiving intelligence briefings traditionally given to former presidents, saying that Mr. Trump could not be trusted because of his erratic behavior even before the 6th of January attack on the Capitol. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist David Sanger. The piece is titled, Biden Bars Trump from Receiving Intelligence Briefings Citing Erratic Behavior. Stay with us for more of David E. Sanger's article. U.S. President Joe Biden said on Friday, 5th of February, that he would bar his predecessor, Donald J. Trump, from receiving intelligence briefings traditionally given to former presidents, saying that Mr. Trump could not be trusted because of his erratic behavior even before the 6th of January attack on the Capitol. The move was the first time that a former president has been cut out of the briefings, which are provided partly as a courtesy and partly for the moments when a sitting president reaches out for advice. Currently, the briefings are offered on a regular basis to Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, and Barack Obama. President Biden, speaking to Nora O'Donnell of CBS News, said Mr. Trump's behavior worried him, unrelated to the insurrection that gave rise to the second impeachment of Donald Trump. I just think that there is no need for him to have the intelligence briefings, Mr. Biden said. What value is giving him an intelligence briefing? President Biden added, what impact does he have at all, other than the fact that he might slip and say something? The White House said this week that it had been reviewing whether the former president, whose impeachment trial in the Senate begins on Tuesday, should receive debriefings. The chairman of the House Intelligence Committee, Representative Adam Schiff, said last month, just before Joe Biden's inauguration, that Donald Trump's access to any classified information should be cut off. There is no circumstance in which this president should get another intelligence briefing, not now and not in the future, said Adam Schiff, Democrat of California, who was the House manager for Donald Trump's first impeachment trial a year ago. Adam Schiff added, "Indeed, there were, I think, any number of intelligence partners around the world who probably started withholding information from us because they didn't trust the president would safeguard that information and protect their sources and methods," Adam Schiff said. "And that makes us less safe. We've seen this president politicize intelligence, and that's another risk to the country." The question of how former President Donald Trump handled intelligence came up several times during his presidency. Shortly after he fired the FBI director James Comey in 2017, Donald Trump told the Russian foreign minister and the Russian ambassador to Washington about a highly classified piece of intelligence about ISIS terrorists that came from the Israeli regime. The Israelis were outraged by Donald Trump's actions. There were other examples, and Mr. Trump's aides later said that because he declined to read intelligence reports, preferring an oral briefing, he did not see the S and U markings that indicated secret and unclassified. But there was a deeper worry about how Donald Trump could use intelligence now that he has retreated to Mar-a-Lago, his club in Florida. The former president has talked openly about the possibility of running for the White House again, perhaps under the banner of a third political party. The fear was that he would use or twist intelligence to fit his political agenda, something he has often been accused of when in office. Among those arguing to cut off Donald Trump's access was Susan M. Gordon, a career CIA officer who served as deputy director of the National Intelligence until 2019, when she left after being passed over for Director of National Intelligence. In an opinion article in the Washington Post in January, Susan Gordon, one of the most respected intelligence officers of her generation, wrote that the danger of providing intelligence to a president whose business deals might make him beholden to foreign investors and to lenders was just too great. Susan Gordon frequently briefed Donald Trump. His post-White House security profile, as the professionals like to call it, is daunting, Gordon wrote the week after the attack on the Capitol. Gordon added, "Any former president is by definition a target and presents some risk, but the former President Trump, even before the events of last week, might be unusually vulnerable to bad actors with ill intent."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 18, 2019 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during a meeting with the people of East Azerbaijan. The meeting was held at Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in commemoration of the anniversary of Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
I do not forget the beginning of the revolution when Imam entered the country on the 12th of Behman. He said in Behesht-e Zahra, "I will form a government." He promised to form a government and the ground was completely prepared. Well, I do not remember exactly which day it was. It was either on the 14th or 15th when Imam summoned us. It was the Revolutionary Council, us, which was in charge of preparing the ground for the formation of the government. I was a member of the Revolutionary Council, as well as certain other individuals. Imam sent for us. We went to meet with him at Alavi school. He said to us, "Did you do it? Notice that this is the right measure. What have you done about it? What have you done about the formation of the government? Why have you not taken the initial steps?" This is what awareness of time and seizing opportunities means. Then, 1-2 days after that, Imam appointed the members of the interim government. He issued an edict and things continued like that. This is awareness of time. Allah, Allah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, Allah, 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 la ilaha illallah. Success of the people of Tabriz, it was God who blessed your move, was due to awareness about the developments of time. They understood that it was time to strike. The ruling government provoked the people with the mistake that it made, and it made another mistake on the issue of Qom. When it martyred a number of people from Qom, so the ground was prepared. How should one put this prepared ground to use? The best opportunity was to mourn on the 40th day after the event in Qom. The people of Tabriz understood this. The 40th day arrived and it turned into an emblem of the movement, the uprising and the revolution. They seized the opportune moment and they used it in the best way possible. So God bless this movement. This is a lesson. My dear ones, today the Islamic Republic enjoys the best opportunities. Today, there is the opportunity to work. Today, there is the opportunity to move, a movement by the government, by the nations and by the officials, each in their own area and within the scope of their own duties. Today's youth should move and seize opportunities. Today, the conditions are suitable. We have a large population, a large country, and so many capacities, some of which I mentioned in my statement. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
the World with reporters.
Tensions between Beijing and Washington escalated once again, this time after the U.S. guided missile destroyer USS John McCain sailed through the Taiwan Strait despite repeated objections from China. The transit was the first such move since the inauguration of Joe Biden as U.S. president. The U.S. Navy claimed the move demonstrates Washington's, quote, commitment to a free and open Indo-Pacific, saying that the U.S. military would, quote, continue to fly, sail, and operate anywhere international law allows. Beijing, however, considers any passing through the waterway as provocative and a breach of its sovereignty. It says such operations threaten stability in the region and embolden separatists on the self-ruled island. China is also strongly against deepening ties between Washington and Taipei, since it sees Taiwan as part of its territory. It has repeatedly called on the United States to respect the One China policy and stop interfering in the country's internal affairs. Taiwan, however, views itself an independent territory. The previous U.S. administration under Donald Trump tried to bolster Taiwan's international standing by sending several high-level envoys to the island. It also approved sales of sophisticated weapons to Taipei, including F-16 fighter jets and advanced missiles. The moves drew strong condemnation from China and caused relations between the two countries to sink to the lowest level in decades. With Biden taking the helm at the White House, there was some optimism that Washington-Beijing ties would improve. However, it so appears that there is no end to the downward spiral. Experts believe Biden is also using Taiwan as a playing card against China.
The Biden administration, despite having quite a bit of experience, is treating Taiwan like it's a playing card. Unfortunately, on the Chinese side, it's not a playing card, it's a red line. So these are the type of very dangerous situations which can, in fact, lead to an armed conflict.
Taiwan is one of the multiple fronts in the Sino-American standoff. The dueling economic powers have been in loggerheads over a host of issues. The U.S. has recently blacklisted several Chinese officials over a new security law in Hong Kong that Washington claims to be against freedom of speech. China, however, says the law will return stability to the economic hub that has been embroiled in anti-government protests for months. China accuses the U.S. and other Western countries of being behind the protests. Washington has also sided with Beijing's rivals in the maritime dispute over the South China Sea and routinely dispatches warships and warplanes to the region. The two sides are also involved in a bitter trade and cyber wars. During Trump's presidency, the U.S. imposed sweeping tariffs on Chinese imports, prompting tit-for-tat measures from China. Experts believe that there is a bipartisan anti-China sentiment among U.S. politicians.
There's a bipartisan anti-China feeling, not only among the American people, but also in Congress.
The recent moves and statements from the Biden administration suggest that tensions between Beijing and Washington are far from over. Biden's policy on China has so far proven to be different from that of Trump's administration, only in rhetoric, not in kind.
Jobs and working conditions are much more in danger today than in normal times. That's why the main French trade unions called for a nationwide strike and demonstrations in order to defend jobs, salaries, and working conditions. The COVID crisis is leading to an important loss of jobs and to an explosion of poverty. Trade union leaders call for a social spring.
The social spring is a formula we use to say that social question cannot be denied in this difficult period. So the anger we notice every day in the enterprises should find an expression. We want our demands to be heard.
These workers of the big French multinational Total are threatened with dismissal, despite financial